hope you enjoy listening to this weekly podcast from Lifeline Church. You can find out more and discover our other podcasts by searching for Lifeline Church, visiting lifelinechurch.co.uk, or by taking a look at our YouTube channel, Lifeline Church Dagenham.
Hey everyone, how are we doing? Woo! It's summer! Is it? Maybe. Okay. Good. So this morning we're going to be continuing our series on the book of Acts. And as we've been doing throughout this series and the previous Kings series, there's going to be opportunity for you to post questions. So do make use of the Slido, as you've seen there, either by using the website or by scanning the QR code. You've got about 3 more seconds to do that before I move on. Okay. So we're moving on to addressing chapter 3 of Acts this morning. And I'm excited and I'm quite burdened at the same time because I do feel like God has really got something on this agenda and I'm going to try not to lose it as well. So let's see. But yeah, like I really feel exactly this. God's in the business of releasing people. And I think there's some of us here who are locked up, trapped. You can't see a way out of your situation. And I've got good news for you, because God's creating a way out for you from that situation. Yeah? Yes. You believe that? Yes. Woo, let's see how we go. Okay, right. So, just a quick recap on what we've been talking about in the first two chapters of Acts. So, Acts 1, Jesus taken up to heaven, and the apostles restored to the 12, Matthias replacing Judas. We then see in chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, obviously a huge moment for the history of the church. Peter addresses the crowd, and those 3,000 of the people who were there in the city of Jerusalem on that day were added to their number. And last time we were hearing from Jamie about how that was the formation of the early church, the fellowship of believers, we might have heard about that, and how they shared life together, and how that sets a bit of a blueprint for how we think we want to relate to each other today. So then we move into Acts 3, and it's kind of almost like we've seen Jesus gone up to heaven, they've been commissioned, they've received the Holy Spirit, and we've been seeing how they're sort of establishing the early church and figuring that out together. And it feels a bit more like in chapter 3 we're sort of moving into the daily life of the church, you know, when they were going about their daily business, and how was the Holy Spirit that they'd encountered changing and transforming the things that they had been doing on a daily basis for several years? And I think we're going to see some of that highlighted in this chapter. So there's sort of two parts, really. So the first part really is around the lame man who's healed, many of us will be familiar with that story. And this is kind of the first recorded miracle that the disciples perform after Jesus has gone up into heaven. And then following that, we see Peter has a sort of a platform on the back of that miracle, and he addresses the crowd, and we're going to unpack what we think that might mean for us. And some of the things I kind of want to really feel like God wants to bring out in the midst of all this, as I said, God is in the business of releasing us. And I think there's opportunity for us to consider this morning, are there areas where I'm feeling trapped and crippled? What am I asking for God to do today? Am I expecting God to give me a miracle? Is that where my expectation really is? Or have I lost hope? Am I just looking for God to meet me within my daily means, keeping me in that situation? Or am I expecting him to do a miracle, to release me? That would have huge, huge implications for our lives. And I think it's time for us to change the way that we view repentance. I really believe this strongly. I think it's a gift, and it releases us, and it can lead us to times of refreshing in God's presence. Okay. So at this point, I'm going to ask Nick to come and read the first section of the chapter.
One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him.
So what we see here is Peter and John sort of going about their daily routine. It was the time of prayer. They were going into the temple courtyard. This is the thing they would have done countless times. And they probably knew this man. They would have known him. He was known in the community as the man who sat there and asked for money. They would have gone past him every other time. But today was different. Today they stopped. They turned aside. And I believe they allowed the prompting of the Holy Spirit to interrupt the flow of their day. They might have been on their way for a meeting. They were probably about some kind of business. They might have been late for that meeting. But they were willing to put that to one side and allow the Holy Spirit to interrupt them. And I guess that presents a few questions, I think, for us. Are we alert for the prompting of the Holy Spirit for today? What might stop us from hearing from him? Are we filling our minds with news feeds, with, you know, have we got such a structured and clear plan and routine and that we don't really have any time in our lives to slot God in or to do the thing that God might be prompting us to do? Might we be missing the things that God wants to encourage us to step out in? Are we perhaps more of a Martha, to use that analogy, where we're busy, we're organizing things, we're doing good things, right? But that's all consuming and that's all that we can sort of see. And that feels important. But that's a very different approach to one of Mary, who would want to sit at Jesus' feet. She's not maybe being productive, she's not maybe sorting out all the things on her to-do list, but she's getting time with the Father. And I think that's a challenge to us as we look at this story. Do we have any time in our lives to hear from God and hear what he's saying and allow him to interrupt us in our flow? Coming back to the passage, we see in verse 4 and 5, there's particular emphasis on both Peter and John looking at the man and the man looking at John and Peter. Both those things are clearly stated, that they looked at him and that they asked him to look at the lame man to look at them. And I think it's significant. I think that in that society, this man would have been seen as lesser. So in terms of getting that eye contact, it's a level playing field. There was a discussion, there was an open dialogue there that they wanted to facilitate. And I think also for having the man look at them was important, because it says that he asked them for money, but I mean, there's a huge crowd of people going here. It's almost like he's indiscriminately asking anyone who might be listening for something. And actually then them saying, look at us, there's something we want to give you here. And making sure that his eyes were not drawn by the others in the crowd, but they were focused on what they wanted to say. And I think again, the next thing it says that he gave them his attention and he expected to get something from them. And I guess that, as I thought on this, it kind of prompts a question. What do we think he was expecting to receive from them in that moment? you know, this man was a beggar. He was lame from birth. He'd been dealt a bad hand. He was in an unfortunate set of circumstances. And it wasn't that he'd done anything to deserve that. That was just something that he had. He's a victim in that sense, you know? Not something he's done wrong. In that moment, I think his expectation was probably just for a few pennies, right? Just to see him through that day, just to kind of have food on his table and just be able to get by. I don't think that he was expecting him to be miraculously healed. But God had a different agenda and a different plan for that man on that day. He wanted to release him. He prompted Peter and John to do that in him. And I think for us, it also causes me to reflect and consider, maybe in our lives we've been a victim of circumstances that have led to us being crippled in one way, maybe not physically, but we've has led to us being impaired in our daily lives, not being able to do certain things. And I guess the same question applies. What am I expecting to receive from God today? Is it just to keep me in the realm of my own situation? Am I open? Do I believe that God's the God of miracles? Am I open to receiving that? Which would totally flip my situation around from one where I'm not the victim anymore. I'm a conqueror. To be the head and not the tail. And I believe there's an invitation today for us, maybe some of us who've been locked up for a long time. What's our expectation? Then we see in verse 6, in the name of Jesus Christ, walk. And I think it's very important that they made it very clear at that moment whose power and authority they were working in. It wasn't by their power, it wasn't by their authority. And I think it's helpful for us to be reminded of that as well. If I'm the Secretary of State, I come with the authority of His Majesty's government. And it's then not about trying to over-egg our own ability, right? Or trying to make sure that we've got the power. But it highlights again whose power has been delegated to us, that we have the same power that lives in Jesus. And I think that increases our expectation for us on what we can do. It's not arrogance, it's not self-reliance, but it's pointing us back to what He's doing. And then we see He's released, and that everyone was filled with wonder and amazement. There's an incredible moment. Okay. Nick.
While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see."
The man held on to Peter and John. That's funny to me. Why was he holding on to them? Was he a cripple anymore? No. But I think there's a recognition of, wow, these guys are about something. I wanna stick around these guys. I wanna hear what they've got to say. And then also the crowd, they were astonished. They ran to them. They flocked around Peter and John. And we see this miracle as a kind of a platform and an opening for those who are surrounded in that vicinity to hear and receive from what Peter and John were doing. And the first thing that we hear that Peter says and reaffirms, just for the avoidance of any doubt, "Why do you stare at us as if it was by our own power?" Again, they're very clear about this is not us. We're not gods. This isn't by something that we figured out. They're operating under a delegated authority and pointing it back to him. And then he goes on a little bit of a sort of tirade, almost. He didn't take any prisoners, Peter, at this moment. He's got this crowd, they're on his side, they think he's great, they think he's amazing, and he just launches into a little bit of an attack. Look at all these accusations he levels at them. You handed him over to be killed. You disowned him. You disowned the holy and righteous one. You killed the author of life. I mean, wow. It's not a way to make yourself popular at that moment in time, right? I think I would have chosen different words. But he was talking to them. He was clear about the point that he felt like God wanted to make. He didn't mince his words. And I think he would have left the people feeling uncomfortable, would have been very unpopular. I think that's also in this current age in which we live in. You know, things are often a bit hazy. What's your truth might not be my truth. Saying this is how it is not a popular thing. If you speak squarely to someone and you look at them square in the eyes and say what you have done in this situation is wrong, you're to blame, how will people respond to that? How dare you accuse me? You're not seeing it from my perspective. And I think, in that sense, any sort of action can be justified. But actually, in this situation, it was important to recognize that, you know, practically speaking, I mean, the people in that crowd were probably some of those ones who were hurling insults at Jesus. It was in the immediate aftermath of that. Some of them might not have been. But actually, when it comes to pinning Jesus on the cross, we're all culpable, right? He's also speaking to us. There's a song by an American band, Orange County Supertones, called Louder Than the Mob, Christian band. My sin yelled crucify louder than the mob that day. He's not just, Peter at that moment isn't just speaking to the people who were present that day, he's speaking to us as well. He speaks to each of us. And that's quite sobering. Nick.
Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people." Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, "Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed." When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways.
I know you acted in ignorance. It's not an excuse. We can often find ourselves justifying by, "Well, I didn't realize that my actions would have caused you pain. I wasn't in the right state of mind. I wasn't aware of what I was doing. I didn't mean to. It wasn't my intention." Yes, that might be true. But that person was still hurt by your actions. It doesn't change what happened. And I think if we can find ourselves sometimes drawing for the excuses, "I wasn't aware," actually it's a trap. Because if that comes between us and acknowledging wrongdoing, then how are we going to find a way out of our situation if we're not able to acknowledge where we might have fallen short? This all sounds like quite bad news, right? But here's the good news. God's made a way. Right? Repent then
and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Wow. Repent then and turn to God that your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing may come from the Lord. This is such good news. This is such good news. I think I've said already, we need to change the way that we view repentance. It has such a negative connotation. It feels very much like you're being found out. You know, admission of fault. And I know I speak personally that it's something that probably in my life, without thinking about it, I'm probably running away from it, you know? Something to avoid at all costs. Let's see if I can avoid that. It's painful. Submission of wrong. But why would I shy away from embracing repentance when it's the route that God has designed to free me from my situation? Why is it difficult then? I think the enemy knows. He makes it difficult for us. He doesn't want us to be free. To embrace repentance, it requires humility. It's admission of need. God, I can't change. I need you to do something. I think that feels like a very living and breathing thing for me. Living self-sufficiently. Is that our goal in life? Have we structured and organized our lives to live all on our own abilities? Do we spend a lot of our time and energy planning, plotting, scheming, trying to create a future for ourselves where we've got everything under control? God wants us to live dependent upon Him at all times. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Daily. That suggests that I haven't got what I need even for today, let alone next week, next month, next year, my five-year plan. When I find myself at the edge of my ability, I panic. Looks like we haven't got enough money to get through this month. If I'm facing a stretching and difficult situation at work that feels like it's beyond my reach, it's outside my comfort zone. If I'm in a relationship, well, I don't feel like I've got the grace to push through and carry on. So what can I do in that situation? I've got two choices, I think. I can either pour myself into that situation, strategize, scheme, plan, figure a way out, and use my intellect. I think God wants to help us in that situation. And sometimes it's by His mercy that He brings us to the end of ourselves, because we're not designed to live self-sufficiently. He wants relationship. He wants to partner with us. And I think for me personally, recently, I've found that to be very true. There was a situation recently where I was talking with a friend about how I was feeling trapped in a certain situation. And I couldn't really see a way out of it. And I felt in the midst of that situation, it was prompted by some of the things my friend said, but I felt the Holy Spirit directly nudge me at that moment. Daniel, you need to repent. And actually in that moment, I was like, wow, that's great. Like, I didn't realize that I needed to repent in that situation. I couldn't see a way out. I was trapped and I couldn't see a way forward. When that revelation dropped into my heart, when I recognized there's something for me to repent from here, I didn't even know what it was at that moment. I didn't even know what it was. But I felt this joy rising up within me. I was like, wow, that's good news. Because God's got a way out of me from this situation. It's not dependent on me figuring it out. It was then in the following minutes in that conversation where God again revealed to me the specific thing that He wanted to release me from. In that particular situation, it was that I want things to be perfect. Yeah, that was a situation. It was causing difficulties for me in my work life, locking me up, causing me to hold on to things which actually that I thought were half-baked and not good enough. when actually there were things that God wanted me to share, he wanted me to bring out. And at that moment, I was like, yes, God, I want to repent. I want to turn from that. And I've seen a change. I've seen a change. Guys, it might be that there are things that we do that seem like good things. It might be a noble endeavor to try and to seek excellence, to do things the right way. That's probably where I thought I was coming from. But there was a place where God said, "No, you're operating on this on your own, and you need to step down from that." And I've seen such a release in that. And I think others in our community, I've been walking with some people. They felt trapped, anxious. They can't see a way out. And when I've been speaking with these people, I've been saying, God, is there something this person needs to repent from? Now, I can't tell that person. It's got to be the Holy Spirit. But I think that's an opportunity, an invitation for us. Have we pushed that down? Have we ignored it? Is there something that we need to repent from? Some things to reflect on. What might stop me from wanting to embrace repentance as a gift? So in terms of response, some of that stuff might have spoken to you. You might feel like, in relation to God interrupting your day, you want to be open to that. God, I want that to be different. I'm aware that I'm filling my life full of good things, but it's not leaving space for you. Let's invite God to do something there. Maybe you've been a victim of circumstances that crippled you in some way. Are you open to seeing God do a miracle? And whether you feel trapped in a situation and you're thinking, God, I want to embrace that opportunity for repentance. And importantly, what follows? What was in that verse? That times of refreshing may follow. That God will restore us. He's a loving Father. He's a loving Father. And he wants to partner with us. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Lifeline Church. We hope this message has been an encouragement to you. We are a relational church who live to demonstrate God's love to one another and our surrounding community in real and practical ways. We believe that this love can restore our families, our friendships, our communities, and our nation. We'd love to connect further with you, so please visit our website, lifelinechurch.co.uk, or interact with us on Facebook at lifeline.church.uk.